So this morning we're going to be, well, this afternoon, sorry. We are going to be in Acts chapter number 10. And if you remember last week, we were looking at how God was guiding the growth of both Peter and even Cornelius here. And if you remember, if you were here last week, we were looking at two different guys, two different places, and God was working on both of them at the same period of time, the same point in time, to bring about one specific thing. Okay? And so we were kind of zooming out and seeing God working in things. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that oftentimes we focus so much on the physical, the present, the things that we can see, and we don't realize all the things that are going on in the spiritual realm around us. Right. We feel as if God is so distant, so far away, when in reality He is right here. He's ever present with us. Right. And He's working in our lives. And so we saw that God was working in the circumstances to grow Peter, to grow the scope of his ministry, because Peter was content to just be there in Jerusalem and be amongst the Jews. And God said, I've got a bigger plan than just the Jews. Right. I'm going to extend this all the way out to all the Gentiles as well. And so he extended the scope of his ministry. He was also enlarging the church, because he never intended the church to be a strictly Jewish body. Mm-hmm. He was going to bring it into all of the world here. And then also he was going to grow Cornelius's faith. Okay, and so we've looked at all that last week. So today I want to build on that foundation, and just in consideration of why was it that God did all those things? Why was it that God was doing all those works? And we see the results of that today. We're going to be looking at that shortly, whenever all of those things came together. So if you'll look with me down in verse number 34, that's kind of got us caught up there. So God come to Peter, gave him the vision and everything, showed him that he had cleansed all those things the Jews thought were unclean, told Cornelius to go and send for Peter, and about the time all these things were going on, they met together, okay? Peter realized, hey, maybe the Gentiles aren't unclean after all, and he goes to Cornelius's house, and that's where we're at here in verse 34. Cornelius says, basically, God told me to send for you, here you are, now I want to know what you have to say. And so in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So in other words, I realize now that God's not just after the Jews. He doesn't have a favorite group. Right. He will accept any group of people, not just the Jews. Right. It says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now that little phrase there is very important. He is Lord of all, not just Lord of the Jews. Right. He is Lord of all. Peter is recognizing this now. He's learning, okay? Yeah. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so this is where God was bringing everything all together with what we were looking at last week, was this passage that we read this morning, okay, or this afternoon, I guess. And so what was going on in this passage, obviously, Cornelius and all those of his family and of his friends that he brought together just got saved, right?
Yeah.
And that's what we're after. That's what we want to see happen. We want to see people get saved. And that's what God wanted. That's the reason why God has worked with mankind all throughout history. As we looked at Wednesday night with the story of the Bible, God has been dealing with mankind that mankind will trust him so that he can restore them to himself, that he can have a relationship with them. Okay, that's what he's always been doing. And so that is his desire. So as we've been looking a lot over the past several weeks, or months maybe I should say, at the church as they grew and Christians as they grew, what is the purpose even in that growth? That growth is so that we will get closer to him and that we will be ministering through, or so that he can minister through us so that more people will be saved.
Right.
And so that's what's been going on. And so as Peter was comfortable with his ministry with the Jews and he had that prejudice against the Gentiles and everything, God kind of broke that down, got rid of it, and he showed Peter that he wanted something much bigger than what Peter had in mind. And I believe still to this day, God wants something much bigger than what we have in mind.
Right.
You know, even as myself, whenever we looked at starting Longford Baptist Church, or me and my wife talking and things, and we have ideas of what we want to see happen here. Okay? And we have plans and whatnot. I don't believe they ever even touch what God wants for this place.
Right.
But the big thing is whether we get on board with God or whether we try to drag God on board with us.
Right.
And so Peter was getting on board with God here. And seeing what God would have him to do. And so as we look at this here this morning, well, this afternoon, I wish I quit saying that. As we look at this here this morning, I want to just bring out just a few simple things. And I told you I was going to be quick. You probably don't believe me, but I told you I was going to be quick. And I just want to bring out four things from this passage of Scripture here. And the first of which here, as God is seeking the lost people, as he's seeking people to be saved, the first thing that we find is that he has a method for it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? First thing we see is he has a method. He works through men. You ever realize that? I can't figure this out for the life of me, why God would look down at this earth and he'd have this great plan and then he would include men to mess it up. It doesn't make sense to me. But it doesn't have to make sense. It's God's plan and he can do with it what he wants.
Okay.
But his plan was to use men. And so Peter's figuring this out, that God works through people. Now, as I pointed out last week, the angel came, told Cornelius to send for Peter, right?
Yes.
The angel could have told him the gospel, couldn't he?
Oh, yeah.
But that isn't God's method. That isn't the plan. There's a lot of people that put a lot of stock in angels. They want to hear from angels. They want to see angels. They want to discuss and explore and all these things with angels. But whenever Cornelius saw the angel said, "You need a man." Because that's how God works.
Right.
And so his method is through men. And so whenever God sent Cornelius to Peter, Peter was that vessel that brought God's message.
Mm-hmm.
That's how God designed it. So his method is to work through men. Yeah. And so we're familiar with the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he's not just telling the apostles that. He's not just telling preachers that or missionaries that. It is all Christians down through the ages were to be witnesses of him to those who are around them.
Right.
That is his method. We are to carry the gospel onward to others. And so all throughout the New Testament, we find people telling people about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, it tells us that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That word preaching, we think of it being, you know, me up here behind a pulpit and I'm preaching, right? But to preach just means to proclaim.
Yeah.
Okay? And so through the foolishness of preaching, of proclaiming the gospel, that is how people were to believe.
Right.
In Romans 10 and 17, it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as we hear the word of God, or not just us, but the people around us, as we hear the word of God, it grows that faith in us.
Right.
And we realize our need and our dependence upon God.
Yeah.
And that is what brings the lost to salvation, is as they're hearing his word. But later on in that passage, it says, how shall they hear without a preacher?
Right.
Without a man. Without somebody to tell them this is God's method, okay?
Yeah.
And so God's method is to send people, to tell people about Him. And one of the words that is used for that ministry, for that method, we find in 2 Corinthians 5 and 18. And I'll turn over there real quick, because I know I will misquote it. And it says, let me make sure I'm in the right place. Yes. Okay. It says, "And all of these things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." To be reconciled, to be brought back together with God. That relationship was restored. "All these things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now that word reconciliation is kind of big, but you know what it means? It means that He's given us the job of bringing people to Him.
Right.
Bringing people to Him. That is His method, is for people to bring people to God.
Mm-hmm.
How do we do that? We carry forth the message.
Right.
And so, Christians, and as a church, our desire should be salvation to the lost. And so with that, we have to have the proper message. And that's one of the places that people get really messed up, and religions and denominations really get messed up, is if Satan can corrupt the message,
right,
or the method, by the way, but if he can corrupt the message, then people aren't going to be reconciled to God, right?
Right.
So what is the message? And as I preach and say that we are to be going out and bringing people to Christ, that tends to be a little bit daunting, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You say, well, I don't know what to do. How do I go about doing that? I wouldn't even know where to start. Well, Peter gives us a good outline here. He gives us a good example. Okay? So if we look at this passage of Scripture here that we read this morning, this afternoon, sorry. Let's just assume I mean afternoon when I say morning. It may be. And so anyway, as we look at this message here, Peter goes down through, and I'll just kind of diagram this first part of it out just a little bit. In verse number 37, he says, "That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all of Judea." In the region here of Caesarea, where they were at, was in Israel. It was a town within Israel. And so as Jesus was on the earth, as he was going about his ministry, these Romans would have heard about it. He tells King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 26 that these things weren't done in a corner. It wasn't done secretly. And so Peter starts out saying, you already know a little bit about God. You already know a little bit about Jesus here. You know that he came to this earth as a man, that he went about doing good, he healed people and all of these things. These things you know about. But that wasn't all of it. And so he gets into the basics here, back going further than just their knowledge of there being a Jesus. You go talk to people around here, everybody believes in Jesus, right?
Oh, yeah.
And if they don't believe in him, they at least use his name as a cuss word.
Right.
And so everybody believes in Jesus. Everybody will say, yeah, he was crucified. Yeah, he was buried. Some of them will say that he rose the third day, right? And so as Peter goes on and he's telling them here, he says that he went about doing good there in verse 38. And healing, and all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. He said, "We are witnesses of all things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." And so we've got Jesus' death, right?
Right.
And then the next verse, verse 40, "And him God raised up the third day and showed him openly."
Yeah.
So now we have his resurrection, right?
Yeah.
And so, whenever we're witnessing to people, whenever we're talking to people and telling them about Jesus, they have to know, for one, who he is. He's the Son of God that's brought down to this earth, that he was born, that he was killed, right?
Yeah.
He died, and that he was raised the third day.
Right.
Death, burial, and resurrection, right?
Yes.
That is the gospel. That is the good news. But they also need to know what the purpose of it was. Why did he do that? Because if he just did it, it wouldn't make any sense, would it?
No.
But why did he do that? In verse number 43, it says, "To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have the remission of sins. That was the purpose behind it. So as Peter is preaching the gospel to them, this is what he says. He says, you know that Jesus lived. You know that he died. You know that he was buried. You know that he rose the third day, right? And they knew that. And he said, and we are witnesses of these things. We know it as well. And he says, here's the purpose. This is the reason why Jesus did that. Jesus did that so that you could have the remission of your sins. He died for your sins. And so Peter deals with Cornelius' sins. Yeah. See, Cornelius knew that there was something. We'll get into him in just a second here, but he knew that there was something. And as God said, send for Peter, Peter comes down, and Peter says, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that you heard about, his resurrection is real because we've seen it.
Right.
We heard it. There's evidences of his resurrection. And the purpose behind that is so that you can have remission of sins. That word remission means full forgiveness.
Yes.
Completely done away with. Okay? In verse number 42, at the end of it, it says that he was ordained of God to be a judge of the quick and the dead. And so now we have judgment that enters in, right?
Yeah.
And so Jesus died, was buried, rose from the dead, and now he is the rightful judge of all mankind. And if you stand before him in your current condition, because we know that all men are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that all men are sinners, and if you stand before Jesus in your current state, you're going to be judged guilty.
Yeah.
However, in what we've seen in verse number 43, that whosoever believeth in him shall have, that's present tense,
right.
That's current, whoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins.
Mm-hmm.
Current possession. Your sins will be forgiven. They're completely done away with at that moment you believe. And so as we're talking to people about the gospel, as we're trying to tell people about who Jesus is, he's not this one that they often think of. That his death, burial, and resurrection wasn't for no purpose.
Right.
That his death, burial, and resurrection gave him the right to be the judge of all men. And if we stand before him in our sins, we're going to be guilty. However, it also gave him the ability to give us free pardon, to give us forgiveness for our sins. And that all it takes for salvation is believing in him. And now I have to take a little segue here, but to believe in him doesn't just mean that, oh yeah, he's a person, he exists. Right? I've talked to people before and said, and I told them that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. Oh, I believe in him. I believe he was a man. I believe he existed, right? People say that, oh, I believe in him, so I'm okay. Mm-hmm. But that's not what that means.
Right.
It doesn't just simply mean to believe in him as a historical figure.
Right.
But to believe in him, to believe in someone or something, means to actually trust in it, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You ever tell someone, I believe in you?
Oh, yeah.
Les is working with the kids and stuff, doing their schoolwork, and she says, you can do it. I believe in you. Right?
Yeah.
She's putting confidence in them, right?
Mm.
It doesn't just mean I believe in you. That'd be kind of dumb. I believe in Lydia. And she's sitting over there. Of course you believe. She's a, actually, you can see her. She, you know.
Yeah.
And that's how they look at it, as if that's what believing in him means that he actually existed. Yeah. Yeah, I believe in him. He existed. No, to believe in him means to actually put your confidence, your trust in him. Well, put your confidence and trust in him for what? Well, he came to be your Savior.
Right.
That was his purpose.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're putting our confidence and our trust in him, we're putting our confidence and trust in him for that remission of sins.
Right.
I believe in him that he is the Son of God and he is able to forgive me of my sins.
Right.
Not trusting in my religion, my church membership, my family history, my baptism, my knowledge, my good works, any of these things, but I am trusting that Jesus is the Son of God and he is able to forgive me of my sins.
Yes.
And at the moment we believe, salvation.
Right.
And so as we continue this, we look at Cornelius now, the recipient here. So we saw the method, we've seen the message. Now as we look at the recipient of this message, He was a good man. He was a religious man. He was a powerful man. He was also a lost man.
Right.
If we start evaluating people based upon their credentials, if we would look at Cornelius, for instance, he did many great works.
Mm-hmm.
He had done many things for the Jews. He worshiped God. He prayed.
Yeah.
Surely he saved. No, he wasn't.
Right.
His religion, good works, prayers, or his sincerity. How many times have you heard that? But they're sincere. And I always say, but they can be sincerely wrong.
Right.
You ever argue with someone who was sincere about what they believed, but they were completely off base?
Oh, yeah.
I have many times. There's such a thing as being sincerely wrong.
Right.
And so, his sincerity wasn't even enough. He had to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins.
Mm-hmm.
Along with all the others that was in that group as well. And so, as Peter was preaching this, I love this part here. Peter was preaching, didn't get to the end of his message. They responded before he got finished. And so the Holy Ghost interrupted his sermon. If anyone's going to interrupt my sermon, the Holy Ghost is the one I want it to be, right?
Exactly. Yeah.
And so while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. So they heard that Jesus Christ died for them to forgive their sins. And at that moment, they believed. And at the moment they believed, do you know what happened? The Holy Ghost fell on them.
Right.
Do you know what that means? Salvation.
Right.
Salvation. And so they got saved right then. And so as we look at Cornelius, he's a great lesson to us as Christians as we're wanting to see people saved. One thing here that I keep saying this, there's lots of things in this passage I love, okay? But as we see this here, Cornelius would have been the last person, as I said last week, that Peter would have ever expected to receive the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And as we look around Longford and the areas around us, the people amongst our families and different groups that we're in, friends and different things that we come across, people we work with, whatever, we look at all those people and we think surely none of them want to hear. They're not interested. You look at Ireland and you say they're cold-hearted. They don't want it. They're happy with their religion. They don't want salvation. They don't want Jesus. It's a lost cause. There's no hope. People ever told you that?
No.
You ever thought that? I mean, people, whenever I was coming to Ireland, they said, oh, that's a hard place. Nobody there wants to serve God. Nobody wants to be saved. But even in all this, there is always people who are searching
right.
for the truth. And they need somebody to tell them.
Exactly right.
There is always people who are looking.
Mm-hmm.
And so the next thing that we see about that is they're not always going to be the people that you expect.
Yeah.
How many times have you written somebody off? You know what that term means? Yeah. You just look at them and say there's no hope. There's no way they'd be interested. You see someone who's just completely rough. They look like a drug addict covered in tattoos and everything else. And you're like, yeah, they're not interested in God. And oftentimes they're the most broken, the most hurting, and they need the answers that we have.
Right.
We look at the most sinful people and we say they don't want anything to do with God. But in reality, all of their sin and all the things that they're doing, they're searching for something and we have the answers.
Yes.
It often comes from the least expected places.
Mm-hmm.
But some hope that I see through all of this, because if we put the pressure on ourselves, the hope that I see through this is that if we're truly willing to go where God sends us, to who God sends us, and we're willing to do as Peter did in verse number 34, Peter opened his mouth.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We can all do that, can't we?
Oh, yeah.
Peter opened his mouth. And if we're willing to do like Peter and we're willing to open our mouths and tell people, God will bring us to them.
Mm-hmm.
Just like he did to Peter.
Yeah.
God will bring us to people. He will bring us in contact with people that need to hear. Just like he did Cornelius. And so the last thing that I want to look at here is the results of all of this. And so in the last portion of this, verses 44 through verse 48, as Peter spoke, they believed, they heard the word, they believed, they were saved. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. And as the Holy Spirit fell upon them, we see in verse 45, they of the circumcision, which were the Jews, were astonished. They were astonished. They were amazed. And so the results of Peter going, opening his mouth, preaching the gospel, sharing that message with a searching sinner is that they got saved, first of all. The Holy Spirit indwelled them. The church was amazed.
Yeah.
Right? The Christians that was with them looked on and they were astonished. It's a sad thing whenever Christians get to the place where lost people getting saved no longer astonishes them.
Exactly.
No longer amazes them. And so they were astonished at it. But then also those who got saved were praising God, glorifying Him. And so God was glorified in it. I will say as a side note on this, they also spoke in tongues. Don't be looking for that today.
Right.
Okay? We've talked about that a little bit. But a lot of people take this verse and say, oh, okay, you get saved, you speak in tongues. This was a sign to the Jews that were with Peter and with Peter, saying they received the Holy Spirit the same as you. There is no difference, that God is taking this on to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Okay, so the speaking in tongues was a sign. Don't be expecting to do that. It's not what happened. Okay? And so anyway, just a side note. But they magnified God. And so Peter's response to that is he said, they're saved. They're glorifying God. They receive the Holy Spirit the same as all of us. His mind goes back, and by the way, he goes all the way back to Pentecost, right? And he says it happened the same way to them as it did to us at the beginning. That in and of itself shows us there's a lot of people that got saved in between. He had to go all the way back to Pentecost to find something that it was like. Means that not everybody that was getting saved spoke with tongues.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, he said they received the Holy Spirit just like we did at the beginning. And he says, who can forbid them to be baptized? Next step, right?
Yeah.
Whenever we look at the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them, right?
Right.
And then continuing on to teach, to disciple them afterward.
Right.
And so it continues from there. He says, so they got saved, they followed with baptism, and then in the last part of this, it says they prayed him to tarry certain days. He stayed with them. What was he doing when he stayed with them? Teaching them. He was discipling them.
Right.
All three aspects of the Great Commission, right?
Yeah.
And we find it here. And it was all the result of God working all these things together.
Mm-hmm.
And so with this, we see what salvation truly is. We see how it truly comes about, what the message of the gospel really is. The gospel is simple. We overcomplicate it.
Oh, yes.
Jesus died for your sins. If you will trust his death for your sins, you will be saved.
Right.
At that moment. Simple as that. So all you have to do is realize you're a sinner and that he died for you. Then you're saved.
Right.
That's not hard to share with a lost person, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean they're going to get saved right away.
Right.
Sometimes we have to plant. Sometimes we water the gospel seed that's been planted. Sometimes we get to harvest that gospel seed, right?
Right.
And so it's as simple as that.
Yeah.
And we see that they got saved there miraculously by God's grace in an instant, as soon as they believed. And so I love even that it goes a step further and it says after they got saved, after they received the Holy Spirit, then they were baptized. That completely does away with this whole idea of baptizing people before they get saved or baptizing them in order for them to be saved. They believe, then they're baptized.
Right.
Then they grow. By the way, the tarrying certain days, he didn't tarry certain days before they got saved and have to expound to them great bodies of knowledge and give them a full explanation of theology before they could believe, did they?
No.
We don't have to understand it all in order to be saved. We just have to understand we're sinners.
Right.
He died for us.
Right.
If we believe on him,
mm-hmm.
we will have eternal life.
Yeah.
Assuredly. And I keep saying will have as far as it being future tense. Peter here, it's present tense.
Right.
You have it at that moment.
Yeah.
And if you have eternal, I have eternal life right now.
Right.
And if it can ever end, it's not eternal, is it?
No.
Yeah.
It's a present possession.
Mm-hmm.
I have eternal life. So with that being said, just a few thoughts from this passage of Scripture here. We've seen it very simply. Gospel's not complicated.
All right.
God does the work.
Mm-hmm.
We have to believe.
Yeah.
And it's funny how he just led right along the way, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is what we need to be involved in. This is what should excite us. This should be what we want to do. And this isn't to shame anyone, because I know it can be intimidating. I know it can be difficult. Especially for the, I think most of you are much like me and kind of introverted. Okay? I know it's difficult.
Yeah.
Okay? To overcome ourselves. But the gospel's not that hard.
Right.
It's not. God saves people as soon as they believe.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, and how it was laid out so simply, Lord. I probably muddied it up a little bit, but Lord, I thank you how simply it's laid out here in Scripture, Lord. Your death, burial, and resurrection for sins, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you, Lord, to help us to be faithful in sharing the word of the gospel, Lord, and telling people about you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here today, Lord, that's not sure that they're saved, that today would be the day that they get saved, Lord. Anyone who's got questions regarding any of it, Lord, that maybe they get that taken care of today. And Lord, I pray that you would please be with us and help us to minister to those around us here in Longford. Help us to be able to tell folks about you, Lord, and be able to preach the word to them. And Lord, I pray, I ask you, Lord, just to go with us throughout this week, watch over us and direct our steps. And Lord, I just pray that you would please be with those who aren't with us here today. Lord, that you would watch over them as well. We thank you so much for all you do for us and all these things I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.